Amen. If you have your Bibles, please take them out to turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. We've now begun a new chapter. I know we've worked our way through the Sermon on the Mount, and now we are on the last chapter of the sermon. We're going to start at verse 1. We're going to go down to verse 6. This is God's holy word. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, and all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, your word is indeed sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce through bone and marrow, cutting straight to the heart. But Lord, this is impossible without your Spirit. May your Spirit be working through the preached word, despite the weaknesses of your servant, that the word of God may be sharp, penetrating, convicting, rebuking, and comforting. May this word apply to us, be applied to us, that we may produce a harvest of righteousness. Be with us now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Congregation, you may have noticed the title of my message, The World's Favorite Verse. Why did I entitle that? Well, how many times have we heard this verse quoted to us? Now, as a pastor, I love when people quote the Bible, especially, obviously, with believers. And yet, oftentimes, I hear, well, it's hard for me to remember Scripture, but this is not a problem with the world when in regards to this passage. This is one of the most quoted and most abused passages in all of the Bible. And it goes something like this. When we're talking to our neighbors, when we're talking about our faith, they bring up the topic of judgment. You do not judge me. You can't judge my lifestyle. You can't judge my beliefs. Hey, you have your beliefs, I have mine. But don't judge me. Don't judge anything about my life. Doesn't your Bible say, judge not, lest you be judged? And I'm also very ashamed to say that many Christians use this same passage in that same interpretive method. Without considering the context, without reading anything further. Now, yes, this passage is talking about judgment. But this passage is not about Jesus saying that there is no room for the Christian to make any judgment in any way, shape, or form at all. In fact, in verse 6, just a few verses later, if we follow this line of thinking, well, Jesus is teaching us to don't judge anybody, just be neutral, let bygones be bygones. Oh, by the way, don't give what is holy to the dogs. Don't throw pearls before swine. Jesus is not talking about Fluffy and Babe the pig. Dog and the image of a pig is referring to people, to unbelievers who are hostile towards the gospel. In John chapter 7, Jesus says, "The world hates me because I expose its deeds of darkness." John 7, 7. And later on in that same chapter, Jesus says, "Do not judge." Oh, there you go. Jesus says it again. "According to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Jesus didn't follow this interpretation in his own life. The apostles surely didn't follow this interpretation to not judge anybody. You just read Galatians. Anyone who preaches a different gospel is, well, he's okay. No, he says anathema. He's to be condemned. And just for the cherry on top, this passage is not even about the world. This passage is about brothers and sisters in Christ. It's talking about Christians. Jesus has been focusing throughout chapter 6 on ways and how ways that get in the way of seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Money, possessions, anxiety, worry. And now this, having a heart of self-righteous criticism, judging self-righteously. That is what Jesus is exposing amongst believers, amongst the community of God. So to summarize and to give you my theme for our message this afternoon, Jesus instructs us to judge our brother's sin, not self-righteously, but with a clear vision that is only made possible when we continually come to Christ to remove the log of our sin from our eyes. This is a passage about self-examination. So I broke this sermon into 3 points: judging hypocritically, the judgment Christ received, and judging clearly and wisely. Now let's look at verse 1. "Judge not that you may not be judged." Now the word is krino. Yes, krino is a word used often referring to a court judgment, referring to God's judgment. But it also can mean judgment in the sense of being critical, criticizing someone's actions or someone's deeds. And I believe specifically in this passage, that is what is referred to. "Judge not that you may not be judged. For what judgment you judge," verse 2, "you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." I mean, doesn't God know us very well? Everybody is an expert at exposing everybody else's sin, except our own. Convenient. And Jesus is confronting the community of God, saying, whatever judgment that you're going to, whatever thing you're going to be critical about in regards to another brother or sister, that same standard, that same measuring line is going to be used against you. Because what happens when we get into the judgment seat, we put ourselves as judge, jury, and executioner. What happens there is we don't look at mercy. We don't think of grace. We think of how this person can pay for what they've done. And this can be so deceptive to us. And when we do this, we place ourselves as God. We put ourselves in the place of God. And so how is this expressed? How is this to be, how do we work this out? Well, Jesus uses a very, in some ways, humorous picture. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? What he's saying there is using two extremes. This word speck can mean sawdust. It can mean a tiny little thing that you notice in someone's hair or something. And then plank is a word that's used for construction, this large, huge beam for roofing. You could think of steel girders, put in today's terms, these huge beams of steel used for skyscrapers and the like. And it's also interesting when you look at, in the Greek, you look at the word look. Because the word look can also, it's used in two different ways. One is just the normal way when you just look at anything. But the other one is to closely observe. And so the one who judges self-righteously inspects and observes closely for the smallest little sawdust in another person's eye. And yet he is so careful and attentive to pointing out all the little imperfections, all the sins of that person's life, and yet he is blind to see that there is a giant beam in front of his own eye. How can this be the case? How can this person be so blind? But that's exactly what happens when we are motivated by our own righteousness. When we want to be right. Again, I speak theoretically, but in regards to married couples, not saying this is your marriage, but how often is the case when we stew about something the other person said or did to us, and without sifting through our emotions, we point out every single speck in that person, in our spouse's life. We point out all the wrongs, all the things that they said. But yet, it is done so that we could feel better about ourselves, so that we could feel justified in our anger. Because how many times does this situation happen? Honey, I don't like how you do these things. I wish you can change this behavior. And then your wife responds, oh, thank you. I'm so glad you pointed out all of my imperfections. In fact, I agree with all of your judgments. I'm so glad that you're such a wise husband of mine. If that happens, you're probably dreaming. Because then you wake up to reality. That's exactly what takes place. Because as soon as something has been done wrong to us, immediately our judgment is clouded. But wait, doesn't the Bible say something about being slow to hear and quick to speak? No, it doesn't say that, does it? It says slow to what? Slow to speak. Quick to hear. It's the other way around. Now, why is that the case? Because when we run our mouth, it's oftentimes in sin. It's oftentimes with the intent to hurt the other person. Not through the eyes of mercy, not through the eyes of grace. Let me put it to you this way. When you point out that speck, are you mad or are you emotionally invested because you're worried about that person's sanctification? Are you worried that what they're doing is angering God? Or are you more worried about yourself, about your image, about your feelings and your reputation? What is motivating you to point out the specks in your brother's eye? And so our Lord Jesus Christ wisely tells us that we need to examine our hearts. We need to examine ourselves. Because those who are quick to judge causes more strife. Causes division. It causes destruction within our own within fellowship. It doesn't bring unity. But once again, as I said in the beginning, this passage is not about how we are not to judge, but it's the nature. It's how we do so. Because first, we need to have a clear vision. We need to examine our hearts. We need to know that we are not looking through the lens of our self-righteousness. Because that is when you become a hypocrite, as Jesus says so boldly. You are a pretender. That you pretend to be this righteous person. You pretend to care about that person. Really, it's all about you. It's all about me, myself, and I. First, remove the plank from your own eye. And then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. How do we get this log out of our eye? We go to the one who sees our sin the most clearly. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ often exposes our hearts for what it truly is, but he doesn't just expose it just for the sake of exposing it. He exposes it so that we could come to him. To get this log removed out of our eye. This great big barrier that we have, that we deal with, we fight with on a day-to-day basis, which is our sin. That we forget that we are people who receive an abundant amount of grace. Think about it. Does God treat you this way? Does God treat you as you deserve? The only reason God doesn't treat you as you deserve is because the judgment that you deserve was placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you cannot lift your log out of your own eye by yourself in your own strength. Who is this person that can remove the log out of their own eye? Those who mourn over their sin. Those who recognize that they are poor in spirit. Those who recognize that they are impoverished of all righteousness within themselves, all wisdom within themselves. It's only through our Lord Jesus Christ, because the judgment he received. But the judgment he received was not deserved. It was for us. It was in our place that he received that judgment. We have to think of it through the lens of the gospel. When did Christ love you, beloved? Did he wait until you took out the plank out of your own eye? Did he wait for you to clean up your life first? He didn't wait at all for you to do anything. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, for his enemies. While you were yet a sinner, Christ didn't wait for you to clean up your life. He didn't wait for you to be righteous. He didn't wait for you to do anything. And so when we look to our Lord Jesus Christ to remove this log out of our own eye, to look to him to find this mercy that we have received so abundantly, how can we look to anybody else with a self-righteous mindset? How God deals with us is we don't deserve it. It's out of mercy. It's through grace. So first, we need to check our own hearts. What is motivating us to point out the speck out of our brother or sister's eye? Is it through the lens of mercy and compassion that Christ has given to you freely, abundantly? Because it is when we have a clear vision, this heart that is motivated not by selfish gain, but by mercy and love, then we can clearly help somebody to remove the speck out of their eye. So, and once this obstacle is eliminated, not only does Jesus call us to take the speck or judge our brother, but we are commended. We are, in fact, commanded to do so. Any more than you can be by a train track and you see people playing in the tracks and you're on the outside and you see the train coming, you hear the noise, the horns, and the people are aloof to what they're doing. And, well, I don't want to judge anybody. I just, you know, they'll deal with it. They'll figure it out. No warning. No mercy. That is more unloving to do that. Now, out of love and mercy, we call out people to get out of there, to not run into destruction, to not run into judgment. So yes, we are called to judge, but we are called to judge righteously. We are called to judge through the eyes and lens of the mercy that we have received in Jesus Christ. That changes everything. Changes everything. In verse 6, it says, do not give what is holy to the dogs. So where is the connection here? Here's where I found the connection. Verses 1 to 5 is talking about one extreme. The extreme of being overly critical or self-righteously critical. Critical out of self-righteousness. The other extreme is to be naive, to be aloof in regards to how we regard unbelievers. Do not give what is holy to the dogs. The dogs is referring to, in the first century, savages. These are not pets you want to take home. These are often, you find these wild dogs by garbage, salvaging food. There's no rabies shots. They just roam around looking for their next meal. They're dirty. They carry diseases. They're vicious. And there's accounts where people who feed these dogs after the food has run out, guess what the direction that the dog is pointing to? To the person who gave the food, and often attacks the person who fed the dog and kills them. That's what Jesus is referring to here. Pigs. Not typically, but in the Old Testament, pigs were seen as unclean animals. And so, what are we getting at here? What is the thing that is holy? What is the pearl that Jesus is referring to? What are we to guard? What are we to discern when we, as we carry this treasure of ours? What is that treasure? I think the most clear, the clear application is the gospel. I mean, that's fundamental to the gospel of Matthew. And a few chapters later, I believe it's chapter 13, where it talks about the pearl of great price, meaning the kingdom of heaven. And so, directly to this context, what is holy, what is considered a pearl that we are responsible to deal or to handle carefully, is the gospel. And these images of the dog and the pig is referring to the world that is hostile to the gospel. There was a time, actually, in our honeymoon. We were in Santa Barbara, and walking down the streets over there, it was sunny just like today and beautiful. I don't know if you've ever been to Santa Barbara, but it's very peaceful over there, close to the coast. And so we were just touring around, and I hear, as we're walking, this person, this man, who is singing in Hebrew. And he was really good, too. I was very impressed. And I just had to stop and see who this guy was. And so I went into this area. I think it was a government building. There's some steps there. It was closed off, so there was nobody around. And so I approached this man. He was homeless. And I said, I just noticed, sir, that you were singing in Hebrew. I study Hebrew. I said, oh, that's great. And then we started off on the right tone, you know. He told me what psalm he was singing. And I don't remember what it was now, but I think it was one of those imprecatory psalms that God is judging his enemies. And so I made a comment about how this psalm is pointing to the greater David, the greater king, which is Jesus Christ. You know, do you know who he is? Who do you think that Jesus is? And so we started going back and forth on that, and he started to get a little more hostile. Because he mentioned how, well, Jesus means different things to different people, to Muslims and to the Jews. Jesus means one thing. And I just responded, well, not according to Jesus. You know, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You will not say that again, Okay. That made a left turn pretty quick. What's the issue here? He says, I hear God's voice every day, and he tells me to do things. If he told me to run in front of a bus, I would run in front of a bus. If he told me to hurt somebody, I will hurt somebody. Okay. And so I don't know what the state of this person's mind was, but when I turned to my left, Marky was already 20 feet behind me. And so he wanted to intimidate me. He wanted me to say that this Jesus is not exclusively one thing. Jesus is many things. You can believe in Jesus wherever you want him to believe, whatever you want to believe about Jesus. So, well, that's not true, sir. You will not say that again. Tell me your name. Well, here's my social security. Why don't you? In that case, this conversation declined very quickly. And so I said, sir, I'll pray for you. I hope that you change your mind about who Jesus is, but we're going to be going. And so, and that was that. I stuck it out partially because of pride. He wanted to intimidate me, and I wanted to show him that I wasn't intimidated by him. Nor was I interested in getting into it with a homeless guy who may be off his rocker. But I think eventually it was, okay, this is getting nowhere. You know, I could labor and try to think of something clever to say to this man, and maybe he would change his mind. But it's obvious that he did not want to hear anything I had to say. And I think this is how we should apply to ourselves, that we apply, yes, patience with people who are against Christ, who are against the gospel. But it's not an infinite patience. You know, even Jesus later on, as he sends his disciples, he says, if people reject you, shake the sandal off of your feet. Shake the dust out of your feet and move on. And I think this is applying wisdom here, that we're not to put ourselves in harm's way unnecessarily. That we are to be discerning who we are speaking to and what the nature of our conversations are. That as long as that person is willing to have an exchange that is respectful and mutual, then yes, we continue and labor and press forward. But when it comes to a shouting match, and when it comes to something that is not beneficial for anybody other than the person who's just shouting, Jesus says, don't throw your pearl before swine. Now, I've heard many people apply this passage to the sacraments. Don't throw your pearls before swine, the holy things of the church, of the Lord's Supper, of baptism. And, okay, there may be some truth to that. I'm not sure if it's you need this passage to justify that. You can go to 1 Corinthians 11 and have the same application. But at the same time, it's not wrong. What they're saying is not wrong. But I think what's most organic, what's most natural to the context here is the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, and how we interact with our unbelieving neighbors and family and friends. And so, as we close, people of God, Jesus is calling us to beware of having a self-righteous criticism, but he's also warning us from going the other opposite direction, where we have no discernment of anything and how we regard the gospel as well. And so, yes, we do need to hold each other accountable as the body of Christ, to encourage one another to follow after Christ. And we find someone in sin, and Jesus will mention more in detail in Matthew 18, how we regard a brother's sin and the wisdom that is applied there with other other people, other brothers. But this is how Christ teaches us how to be a community. Now, let me put this question out to you, congregation. Do we love each other enough as a body of Christ to mercifully point out sin in our own lives? Do we even know each other enough to do that? Do we know what to pray for about the other person's life? And this is something that we should apply to our own hearts, to our own lives as a community of believers. That this is about warning away from self-righteous criticism, but it doesn't mean that we don't judge at all, but we judge through the eyes of the mercy that we have received in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we certainly need discernment. We certainly need to be slow to speak and quick to hear. And Lord, the only way this is possible is if we go to your word, if we're grounded in your word, but if we're reconciled to our Lord Jesus Christ, that we must first remove the sin in our own hearts. Lord, protect us from this destructive self-righteousness that can creep in to any heart, to any church, to any congregation, and create division and destroy fellowship. Protect us from these things, Lord. Humble each and every one of our hearts, that if we do find our brother or sister who is following a destructive path or a thing that angers you, that we do not place ourselves in the judgment seat of God, but we first go to our Father. We first go to our Lord Jesus Christ to make sure that we see that person's speck through the eyes of the mercy of Christ. Help us, Lord, to do this. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.